27, to whom God would make known what is the riches. Everyone say riches.
Riches.
Y'all like that, right?
Yes.
Riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. As we said before, in the Old Testament, there was no such thing for the Gentiles. We could only stay outside the tabernacle. You could not approach the tabernacle if you were not of the household of Israel. So this was a mystery that God revealed, that there was going to be a place for the Gentiles. Amen. And it says, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This goes beyond what the tabernacle could provide, because even the Jews, even the Levites, could only come so close. No one could see God. No one could approach God, except once a year the high priest would go through the veil with the sacrifice, with the incense, and he would be so afraid, I imagine, because this was a very solemn event. If he did not approach in a purified state, he would be killed. Just once a year could he approach the Ark of the Tabernacle. But now when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two. And as Hebrews 4:16 says, we can now come boldly. Everyone say boldly. You know, not shyly, boldly to a throne of grace. I am so glad, because without that I'd be lost. Amen. There's so many times when I have to drop to my knees and cry out to God. Just like that blind man. Jesus, thou son of Nazareth, have mercy upon me. Amen. Am I alone in that? Am I the only one? Sometimes you have to shout out to the devil and let God know that you need him. Hallelujah. Just like they tried to shut him up. They said, hey, be quiet. You know what he did? He cried out the more. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And sometimes we have to get desperate with God. Sometimes we have to get desperate. The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means it's not a now I lay me down to sleep type prayer. It's when you cry out, when you cry out from your soul, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And I'll tell you what, the Lord has never let me down. He has never let me down. He has never been. Sometimes I just cannot believe how merciful and gracious God is. Because he has never let me down. I have failed him, but he has never failed me. Amen. And I feel sometimes so guilty, because I said, Lord, why me? Why have you opened this door? Why have you provided this blessing? But he has been so merciful. Well, today we're going to go into part four, and we're going to focus on that last part of that verse, the hope of glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. None of you are ignorant, right? Okay. Paul to the Thessalonians church says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay. Not up there. I don't know why it's not up there. That's you. I had already switched it. Don't change the channel. We're just having a little bit of technical. Okay, let's see. All right. The sound man is correct. Let's see if we get this going here. Not sure why it's not showing up. Okay, all right. We're back. Running on full gas. All right, amen. Make sure everyone can see that. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Anyone lost a loved one? Amen. I was just thinking, found a picture last night. I was looking through some pictures of my father and my mother, and I was thinking, you know, how long has it been? My mother passed away in 2009 and my father in 2011. But you know what? That he sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If you are in Christ, or if Christ is in you, you have hope. You have hope. I have hope. You know, I did not cry very much at either of my parents' funerals. Not that I wasn't sad or missed them. I did my crying before they went. But you know, the reason was I believed I know where they were. Amen. I know where they were. The problem now is for me to go to see them. Amen. It says that we sorrow not even as those, as others which have no hope. We're talking about this month, Christ in us, in us. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples not too long before he left, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." How long is forever? That's why in Romans, I think 8, it says, "I shall never leave you nor forsake you." I taught about how it is possible to feel alone even though we're not alone. Who did I say felt that way? Jesus. On the cross, what did he say? "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But we know that in John, he said the Father would never leave him or forsake him. But what he was expressing was his humanity. There's going to be times when we're going to feel like we're all alone, like we've prayed and it's just not happening, like we're just out there by ourselves. But he has promised, even though our flesh feels that way, I'm telling you this, God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter." That Holy Spirit can comfort you even when there's no one else around, when there's no one else to call you, no one else to cheer you up. If you will have faith and know and believe in your heart that he is still with you, that he loves you, amen. Because this is, could Jesus lie? The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. That by two immutable things, well, if Jesus said this, "Listen, I'm going to give you the comforter that he may abide with you forever." Paul says that we should lay hold of that hope. Because it's impossible, in Hebrews it says, for God to lie. So if God has given you a promise, it cannot fail. It cannot, no matter how hopeless the situation may look, it cannot fail. You just have to wait. You just have to be patient. "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son." Well, I'm 75. Not right now, Lord, anytime. He gets to 80. "Anytime, Lord, I'm waiting." He gets to 85. You know what, Sarah? We need to do it. Come up with a plan. Maybe God wants us to have a different plan here. You know, and you know what happened? They had Ishmael. So 15 years after God said, "I'm going to give you a son," they did not wait. They went and had Ishmael, and he got to 100. 100. Sometimes the Bible says that even though the vision tarry, wait for it. Wait for it. If God has given you a promise, it's going to happen. "They that wait upon the Lord, he shall," not "he may be," not "he can," "he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings." Amen. You just have to wait. And the waiting is very hard. That's the hard part, is the waiting. And it seems as if it's getting worse and worse. I can imagine Mary and Martha. They had sent word to Jesus, "Come, our brother's very sick." 2 days passed, and now he's getting, you know, a temperature of 103, and he's failing. "I wonder where the master is. I mean, he's never failed us before. I know he loves us. Why isn't he here?" You ever talk to God? Yeah. "Lord, when are you going to do this?" Yeah. This is a test of your faith. This is your trial of your faith. This is when you have to endure. This is when you have to wait upon the Lord. But he has promised that he's never going to leave us. Verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Who was he talking about? Himself. He was saying, "I'm here in the flesh. You can see me, you know me, but I'm going to be in you." That's the whole point, Christ in us. Hallelujah. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you." He has promised that he's not going to leave us comfortless. You know, what we have to do is just be patient. 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 Because the devil will try and wear out your faith. That's right, your patience. That's what he'll do. He'll want to make you be hopeless and want to give up. In fact, it says so in Daniel that he will wear out the patience of the saints. That's what it says in Daniel 8. And so his plan is to just hold up God's plan, if possible, delay and make you give up. Hallelujah. But he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We're talking about Christ in us. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. You know, if you believe in God, it's never hopeless. The world can have said no. The judge can have said no. Everything can be no. But if God says yes, I'm sorry for using this example over and over again, but if your Lazarus is dead, it doesn't matter. Because when Jesus showed up, he said to Martha, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. No matter how dead your situation is, no matter how old it is, how impossible it is, it looks so impossible and hopeless. Do you believe in me? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth shall never die. See, we're going to be passed from death unto life. If you have Christ in you, all you experience is a change. That's all you experience is a change. If it wasn't for family, my change could come tomorrow and I'd be so happy. I know I always smile when I start thinking about that. Ooh, that'd get me out of so much stuff. So much stuff. Oh my goodness. Paul said, you know, for me it'd be better to go. He didn't have a problem with leaving. Not that I'm trying to, you know, do any harm to myself, but I'm telling you, there is so much more better there. So much more better there. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and he in me, and I in you. That's what we're talking about, Christ in us. If Christ is in us, we should be different. We shouldn't be ready to, you know, stick him up. Come on. That's not what Christ in us is about. It's what the flesh wants to do. Ooh, I really felt with Josh when he told me, you know, he had, maybe some of you don't know, he got mugged a couple days ago. And I just thought, man, you know, if it had been me, my old self, I would lay in wait. I would go back to that spot and lay in wait. If it had been my old self, I'd lay in wait. I really would. I'd go back there and serve him up something. That flesh start to want to do something. But you know what Jesus said when he went into the synagogue in Capernaum, when he started, he finished, when he said in Isaiah 61, he's finished just before it says the day of vengeance of our God. The message that Chris preached, he spoke about how the coppersmith had done Paul great harm, but he said, you know what Paul said? God is going to reward him. This is mine, saith the Lord. You know what, Brother Josh, don't worry about it, because the Bible says in Matthew 18, it's better that a millstone was hung around somebody's neck and they were thrown into the middle of the ocean than they touch one of my little ones. And I have seen it happen. I have seen it happen until I'm sorry for the person that messed with me. I didn't have to do a thing, and when God worked it out, I felt so bad for them. I really did. I felt, Lord, I really didn't mean that to be that bad. But you know, when we trust God, when we have Christ in us, we can't let that flesh rise up. We have to mortify it. We have to die daily. We have to crucify this flesh, because it wants to do its thing. But we're talking about Christ in us. I want to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at an Old Testament model of what it means to have Christ in us. The Old Testament model is the temple, because the temple was the place where the presence of God dwelt. That was the model for us today. And it was a holy and sacred place. In fact, David was not allowed to build a temple. Why was he not allowed to build the temple? Anyone? Sister Madeline? That's right. He had killed so many people. He had been a man of war. Amen. He had been a man of war. He had killed so many people. He had vengeance. And so God said, listen, for this holy place, David, I know what your heart is, but your son is going to do it. Your son is going to do it. David collected all the materials. He had all of the wood. He had all of the gold. And God told him, listen, your son Solomon is going to build this temple. So it only took them 7 years to build the temple because all of the material, all of the stuff had been prepared. Now, this was a very difficult thing to do because they were not allowed to use any tools on the site of the temple. No noise, no hammers, no chisels, no screwing things in. Everything had to be put together without tools. Think about it. How difficult that must have been. It had to be done off-site and brought to the site and fitted in perfectly. And it took 7 years and probably thousands of people working. You can read in the book of Chronicles how many people that Solomon had working, 30, 40,000 people working on this project. But the day came when it was time to dedicate this temple, to consecrate it. And they had all of these sacrifices, 120,000 sheep. You read about it. And then Solomon got up on the podium and he started to pray. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath. See, our God is God. Amen. Our God is God. There is no other God but God. You know, whatever other Hindu deity, whatever, you know, Krishna, whatever all those people are, there is only one God. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou hast promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand. We're talking about the dedication of the temple as a model for Christ in us. And he went on in verse 26. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. He had built this beautiful edifice, probably the most beautiful building that mankind has ever built, made and overlaid with pure gold, not any wood exposed, not even any silver. Everything in there was overlaid with pure gold. Solomon, during his lifetime, received 25 tons of gold a year. That's how much gold he received, 25 tons a year. He ate on gold plates. They threw away silver like we throw away, you know, the paper plates. So this temple was the most beautiful thing that was possible for human hand to build. But Solomon knew something, that even this magnificent edifice was not to be compared with the glory of God. And he asked this question. He asked this question. Because he could not foresee. Remember what the first scripture I said was, the mystery. The mystery of the Gentiles, Christ in us. Solomon could not foresee the day, could not understand how it would be possible for God to even dwell in a building, let alone the future that was predicted. He said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will God actually dwell with mankind? You see, he could not see it in his mind. He could not picture how God, the very God of this universe, could even come down and dwell on earth. He said, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. I've got a message a little bit later, and I don't want to preach it now, but we have to understand who it is we're dealing with here. He is not to be compared with anything else. Sometimes we bring God down to our level. You can't look God in the eye. He's not at our level. He is not at our level. He said, behold the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less This house that I have built. Solomon knew that even in its beauty and its glory, it was nothing. It was nothing to what the presence and glory of God is. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer. He was asking God, I know this is the best that we can do, Lord. But Lord, I'm asking you to let your presence dwell here. And I'm talking about Christ in you. When we get to that place of supplication, when we get to that place of understanding that we are nothing, when we humble ourselves and ask God for the infilling, it will happen. Amen. You see, Solomon realized that no matter how beautiful this temple was, no matter how glorious it was not fit enough. He could not make it good enough for the presence of God to dwell in. But yet he understood and he asked God, he supplicated to God and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry, unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house night and day. You see, that's again the echoes of, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. That thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And you know the answer to that prayer. As after they prayed, the glory of God came down. And it filled the temple. The priests couldn't even go in there. That's what we need today. Amen. Is for the glory of God to just fill this place. Wouldn't matter if we preach or sing, but if God's Spirit really starts to manifest in our heart, if we start to reach out by faith like Solomon, say, Lord, I know that this vessel is not good enough for you. No matter how good I tried to be, it would never be good enough. But Lord, I ask you to continually fill it. Let there be an overflow. Let there be rivers of running water, living water flowing through my soul. You know, and God answered Solomon's prayer because the glory of God came down and it filled the temple. It filled the temple. The priests could not minister. And they had 7 days of rejoicing because they knew that God had honored their prayer. And this was the pinnacle of Israel's power. This was the very pinnacle, as high as they got, was the dedication of the temple. Because after that, after many years, they started to get lukewarm. They started to get cold. They started to let God's presence not be honored. They desecrated the very temple that they had dedicated. But even so, when Solomon made this great prayer, God answered him. And you know the answer. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we say it so many times. If my people that are called by my name, are you called by his name? Are you called by his name? Well, here is the answer. If my people that are called by my name, I told you what the key is to humble ourselves, shall humble themselves. See, that's how the infilling of the temple happened. Solomon said, listen, I know this is the best that we can do, but I know it's not even close to you. Can you even dwell in something like this? He was humbling himself. He said, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This Christian walk is a seeking. It's not a snap your fingers. It's a pressing. It's a Christian fight. It's a walk. It's a journey. And seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven. And will forgive their sin. And will heal their land. What a promise. That's what happens when you have Christ in you. That's what happens when you have Christ in you. About 490 years later, after Israel had completely backslidden, after God had allowed their enemies to come and overrun them and take them away captive, there was one little Jewish youth named Daniel who remembered this pledge. He remembered this promise. And every day, 3 times a day, he would open his window towards Jerusalem. And he would call upon the name of the Lord. He would humble himself. And he prayed, knowing that God had promised that if my people, you know who is his people? That should be us. Amen. Today, if we will humble ourselves, if we will call on the name of the Lord. See, this is what we need, an infilling. We need a revival in our soul, because not that the Spirit is gone, but sometimes we get lukewarm. Sometimes we let the cares of this world just take away all our joy, take away all our thoughts, all our meditation. You know, it's like, to me, the most precious thing is my time. Shall I tell you that? To me, the most precious thing is my time. That's the most precious thing. And sometimes we just let things take away every time so that we do not leave much for just praising God, for just thanking Him. Lord, I thank You today for waking me up. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for what You have been doing in my life. You know, we just do not spend time. My wife went and calculated. I think Tuesday night I talked about when we were dating how much money I wasted on telephone calls, because she was in England and I was here, and I said it was in 76, it was $312. So she went and calculated what it would be in today's dollars, and I was kind of shocked. She said it would be $2,000 and something. You know, but when you love somebody, nothing is too much. I spent equivalent of $2,000 on telephones. That was before cell phones. That was before all of that, when you had to actually, you know, get a landline. When you love somebody, nothing is too much. When you love God, nothing will be too much. It won't be a burden. You would spend more if you had it. When you love God that much, that love is going to be returned. Amen. I'm talking about Christ in us. I'm talking about stirring up that love that we once had. We don't want to be like the Ephesian church, right? He said, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. That's what we have to do, is stir up the first love. Can you remember when you first got saved, when you first got the Holy Spirit? See, that's what we need. We need to stir up that love. Amen. You see, this was a promise that God was going to do something spectacular. In the Old Testament, it was in a building. And the Bible says that holy men of old were moved, but the Spirit was not permanently indwelling. They were just moved on at certain times. My father tells a story not too long after he got saved, that he got a vision. And he got caught up into heaven. And he started singing some song that he had never known. And he said he was so upset, because he actually thought he had gone up to heaven and wasn't coming back. He tells the story that he was so upset when he realized, when he came out of the vision, I realized he was still here. I'm telling you, if we could just catch a glimpse of heaven by faith, none of all this stuff that bothers us now would matter so much. None of what we're going through, we'd say, man, this is nothing. I've just caught a glimpse of where I'm going. I've caught a glimpse of my future. Last week I spoke about joy, right? That joy is about a future expectation. Because you can have joy and nothing's changed just because you know it's going to happen. Right? It's like, as I said, those people on the game shows where their name is called and they go crazy. Running down to the front. And they have won nothing. The only thing that's happened is their name has been called. But yet they're going crazy. They're so joyful. Their situation hasn't changed. Maybe they'll end up getting the booby prize and sent back. But right now, they're happy. Yeah. Do you understand that if we could see that our name has been called, and not only that, we have been guaranteed to be a winner. Guaranteed to be a winner. We would have so much joy. People couldn't stand us. Why are you so happy? What's wrong with you? Can't you see it's raining and it's cold? Why are you so happy? That's what we should be if we had Christ in us. It should be bubbling up a spring of living water. Who wants to be around sour, growly, grumbly people? The Bible said, with joy shall he draw water from the wells of salvation. You see, we should be, you know, the reason is because we're not really thinking about what God has promised us. And we're not believing it. But if we truly had that Christ in us, see, when Solomon prayed, he expected something to happen. He said, I know this building isn't good enough for you, but Lord, have respect. Please listen to my supplication. And God listened. The glory of God came down and filled that place. They had 7 days of revival. They had seven, read it. They had 7 days of just feasting and giving God thanks, because here it was now. They had built this and God was dwelling right at Jerusalem with them. I'm telling you, God wants to dwell with us. You see, he has put out that pattern. Anyone know what the last of the seven feasts is called? What's the last feast? We have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacle. Do you know what it means, tabernacle? He's going to dwell. He's going to dwell. He's going to dwell with us. John in the Revelation said, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned. God is going to tabernacle with us. But you know, right now, we have him inside of us. Even though you all feel like you're on the cross. You all feel like Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has not forsaken you. That's just your flesh speaking. You've got to strengthen the inner man. You've got to let the inner man speak and say, I know, like Job, my Redeemer liveth. And one day, I'm going to see him for myself. The difference between Job and Solomon was Solomon lost faith. Job gained faith. Even in his persecution, even in his sickness, even in his loss. Even in his loss, he said, I know. You all have to say, I know. That's what you got to tell the devil. Listen, I have not seen Jesus. You may not have had a vision, but you have to say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And one day, I shall see him for myself. That's what Job declared. Satan must have just shook his head and said, what am I going to do with this man? I've thrown everything at him but the kitchen sink. I've killed his children. I've taken his wealth. I've made him sick. And yet he's saying, I know my Redeemer liveth. And all God could say, hast thou considered my servant Job? I'm telling you that when Christ is in you, your outlook will be different. Yes, we're going to go through those on the cross moments where we feel God forsaken. We feel left alone. But Jesus also said the Father will never leave you nor forsake you. So we look at this and we see that this was a model for the future infilling by the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the temple. Because it was promised that this would happen. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. You see, God had promised that there was going to be a change, that there was going to be a difference. It wasn't just going to be in this beautiful temple of gold. But he was going to go one step further, further than anyone could even believe or understand, that he was actually going to inhabit this temple. But it could not happen until there had been a price, a sacrifice. Before the dedication of the temple, they sacrificed, you read it, 120,000 sheep, thousands of cattle. There had to be a sacrifice to dedicate the temple, because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, in Hebrews there is what? No remission of sins. Before this temple could be inhabited, before God could really inhabit this temple, there had to be a blood covering. I've taught about that before. But God always planned it. This was the mystery that they didn't understand, that God had always planned that there was going to be a way for the Gentiles to get to him, to come behind the veil. He was going to rip that curtain in two and open the way. Amen. In Hebrews 9, it says, while all of this ceremonial things was going on, the way was not open. And so that's why Jesus had to come. And when he said, it is finished, we have to believe him today. We have to accept it. But when he said, it is finished, it was really finished. All you're feeling is your flesh talking to you. That's all you're feeling. Bringing up your past. I said before, we shouldn't be grave diggers, right? You kill that old man. Don't go dig him up again. We don't want to dig up our past. My past is not beautiful. My past is not beautiful. But we have to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He predicted this even in Ezekiel. He predicted the baptism in Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle you with clean water. That's the washing. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Isn't that what it says on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the baptism does. Symbolically, when we go down and we're buried with Christ, we come up, the Bible says, to walk in newness of life. If we by faith believe and took on his name, then we identify with his death and his resurrection. That means that sacrifice, that blood covers us. And when you get out of that tank, you are clean. You are washed. You are perfect before God. It says, then I will sprinkle you clean with water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. That's the infilling. See, God predicted this was what he was going to do, because he knew that as beautiful as that temple was, it couldn't keep anybody. It wasn't too many years before they started going back to their old ways. We need the Holy Spirit in us. The Bible says that you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way. Walk in it. If we will listen to the Spirit, he will be calling. He'll be talking to us. He'll be saying, no, turn right here. Go left here. But most of the time, we've already made a plan. And we say, God bless our plan. That's what Abraham did. After 15 years, he got impatient. Lord has been telling me about a child. Well, maybe this suggestion by Sarah is the way to go. This is the way to go. And bless this, Lord. See, God is so merciful. Sometimes he will still allow our bad decisions to bear some fruit. But when we are in his perfect will, when we're walking according to his perfect will, when we have Christ in us, and we will be able to know, the Bible says, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So a new heart also will I give you, it says in Ezekiel 36, 26. And I will give you a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Sister Michelle?
Yes, I'm actually in a limbo over a decision. And I've had bits and pieces where I was told that, yes, it's okay to go. But I'm like, is it me or is it the Holy Spirit? It's because I want it so much. But then the very decision to move to Columbus, Georgia, wouldn't even came about if it wasn't even for me even praying over it. So I'm not sure if that's an inkling of a clue. But my question is, all in all, is how do you know that you are actually walking in the will of the Spirit as opposed to you walking into something that you really want to do?
A very good question. How do you know when it's your will versus God's will? Well, let me tell you this. If God wants you to do something, I believe he will open the way.
Amen.
It won't be hard because he will have to open the way. Most of the times when we want to do something and it's blocked, it's really God saying, mm-mm. See, God told Balaam, don't go and curse Israel, right? But he wanted to find a way to go curse Israel. So he kept on asking God, please let me go. God said, okay, fine, go. But only say what I'm telling you. And when he went, even his donkey was trying to tell him, listen, this is a bad idea. Don't go. So here's how it works. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So what I would encourage you to do is to keep praying, because God will make it so clear and so open that it'll be obvious. He will make the way. He will open the way. Paul, when he was going on a missionary journey, he heard a voice saying, go this way. And then the Holy Spirit said, don't go. And he said, if you read it carefully, it said he essayed. That means he was still trying, but God mercifully blocked it.
Amen.
God will block the doors. I always pray, Lord, block the doors I'm not to go through.
Amen.
Don't let me go through some doors I'm not to go through. So what I would say, if it's God's will, he will open the door. It will be clear. It won't even be any doubt in your mind, because he will make the way so clear and so easy for you to be able to proceed in that direction. Because if we're listening to his voice, he will tell us how to go. That was David's strength. That was David's success, because you look in the Old Testament, and most of the time, it says David did what? Inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord, and the Lord would tell him what to do. David said, shall I stay in this city of Keilah? Because Saul is coming, and I did a favor for these people. They owe me. And, you know, in our human reasoning, that was right. They should protect him because he saved them. The Lord said, don't stay. In our human reasoning, it looked like that's the place he should stay because they owed him. He had helped them. And he said, should I stay? God said, don't stay. And so you know what David did? He got out of Dodge. He was warned. Joseph was warned. Hey, Herod is coming to kill the young child. You get up now and you leave and go to Egypt. I tell you, if you're a child of the king, God has got this. God has got this. He will let you know. He will let you know. Now, even if you're to face danger, he will still let you know. The prophet Agabus came to Paul and bound him and said, this is what they're going to do to you in Jerusalem. So even though he knew that this was going to happen, God still let him know what he was going to face, so he was prepared for it. I really believe when it is God's will that if you are seeking it, you will find it and you will know. Yes. And so just keep on praying. God will make it absolutely clear. Amen. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, when Christ is in you, you're going to receive that Holy Spirit. And the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit as the seal of God. Amen. The seal of God. And again, everything God had planned to reveal in the New Testament, he's already given us a model in the Old Testament. I'm talking about Christ in you. We see in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 9, the children of Israel had backslid. They had become idolatrous. They were doing all kinds of terrible things. They were worshiping idols. But there were a few people who had kept their faith and were looking at the situation and were troubled and were upset that their fellow brethren had backslidden. And we see before judgment fell that God said, listen, I want you to put a mark on everyone who is serving me. Let's just look at this in Ezekiel 9 and 2. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. But there was a seventh man among them, was clothed with linen, and with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. You know why it starts by the brazen altar? That's the place of judgment. See, this is prefiguring what's going to happen during the tribulation, because this scene is played out in Revelation. Instead of six men, it's the seven angels. But there was one person who had a mark, and he was going to mark those who were to escape judgment. When you have Christ in you, the Holy Spirit is that mark, is that seal that lets you escape judgment. We see here that the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that is done in the midst. And so we see that it was prefigured that God was going to give a mark to escape judgment. You see, the mark of the beast is actually a counterfeit. Anything God does, Satan wants to copycat it. So the mark of the beast is the copycat of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. See, when Christ is in you, you are sealed. The Bible tells us our soul is sealed. It's sealed. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us. Do you understand when you have Christ in you, symbolically you have been marked. You can't see it, you can't see that mark, but you have been marked. You have been sealed. That's what the scripture says. And how has he sealed us? And given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Anyone here bought a house? Okay. First thing you have to do before you do anything to make it the procedure start, you have to put down a deposit, right? And you have to sign a contract. You know what's happened? God has put down a deposit. That's the Holy Spirit. He sealed us. He has marked us as belonging to Him. Do you know what that means? Jesus in John said, nobody can pluck anybody out of His hand. If you will stay in the ark of safety, you are saved. You have been sealed by the Spirit. Just as in Ezekiel, when God said, go through the city and mark everyone who is supposed to escape judgment. Judgment fell, but everyone that was sealed escaped judgment. Ephesians 1:13 says, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit. You know, once you sign that thing, once you give the deposit, it's just the date needs to be set now. The house is going to happen. It's going to. All you're waiting for now is the closing. Do you know that's all we're waiting for now? Is the closing? That's all we're waiting for is the closing. The contract has been signed. The deposit has been paid. All we're waiting for now is the closing. Hallelujah. That's why the devil is so mad, because he knows he's got a short time. And you know what happens when these people who have been evicted and they've put the sheriff's tape around the house, they go mad. They try and break up the house. That's all he's doing to this planet. He's trying to make a mess of it, because he knows he hath but a short time. When Christ is in you, you are marked. You are unique. The world may not notice it, but Satan absolutely does. He cannot just come up to you and do what he wants. He can't do that. You are sealed. You are sealed. The Bible says that. Given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13 puts it this way. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, because this is very important, after that he believed, he were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this Holy Spirit is just the deposit. It's just the deposit. We haven't gotten the house yet. This isn't the house. I'm so glad this isn't the house. This house needs some work. You know, we had a fire back in 2004 when we were living in Michigan, and we could have fixed the house. It was still standing, but you know what we did? No, we're going to just knock it down, build a new one. You see, God isn't trying to fix this house. He's going to knock it down and get us a new one. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what God has got prepared for those who love Him. I'm telling you, when Christ is in you, you are sealed. You are sealed. So Satan can come and do all kinds of things to this tabernacle, because the Bible says we have a tabernacle not made with hands. Hallelujah. Let me read Revelation 7:3 tells us that, brings it to the fore, saying, this is what the command that was given to the angel. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have finished sealing the servants of our God. I tell you what, I want to be His servant. I want to be sealed. I want to know that I am covered. I want to have that deposit, that contract sealed. Amen. So when Christ is in you, you have a mark that the world may not be able to see, but Satan certainly can. And it says off limits. Off limits. You can't touch His life. Yes, He can mess with your car. He can mess with your job, because all that stuff is just material. The Bible says it's the invisible things that are eternal. Isn't that what the scripture says? It's the invisible things that are eternal. Anything you can see is not eternal. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't get upset about it. The Bible says it's the invisible things. See, that's why you can't see it. The Bible says, but you can hear the sound of it. It's the invisible things that are eternal. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Christ in you also means there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You know, I think that's Satan's greatest weapon is condemnation. Because we know all our failures. We know all our weaknesses. And he will take that and beat us up with it. But do you understand that Christ said there is no condemnation because I've paid the debt. He didn't say we were innocent. He said we were blameless. There's a difference. It's not that I'm innocent, but I am blameless. Because he has paid the price. He has given the sacrifice. And when Christ gets in you, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I taught last week about walking after the Spirit. What does that mean? What can we substitute that word Spirit for?
Word.
It means walking after the Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I should not what?
Sin.
See, when you're walking after the Word, you have a word for every situation that comes up. Someone curses you out. Well, I'm going to just let that one go in here and go out. I'm going to let that there's no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen. When you don't have food, you think of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you speak that word. That is walking in the word because that's supernatural. That's not normal when you don't have no food and you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, you don't have no money or no food. How's that going to work? The Lord is my shepherd. I still shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You see, this is how you walk in the Spirit. It's really simply walking in the word. That's how it is. So when we have the word in us, there is therefore now no condemnation. When Satan brings up your past, you bring up his future, as they say. When Satan brings up your past, you bring up his future. And I saw Satan bound with a chain and cast in the lake of fire. Amen. So that's all you have to tell him. Listen, I go to Revelation and I see you're going to be locked up. That's right. See, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we're talking about Christ in us, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. I think it's Romans 10:4 says there, that Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to them that believe. I think Romans 4 says that where there is no law, sin is not imputed. So when you put the two of them together, I'm not being imputed any sin. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And if sin is not being imputed to me or accounted, that means I'm perfect. That means I can come boldly to a throne of grace. That means my prayer is going to be heard. That means God is going to be listening to my voice. That means he's going to hear my supplication. That means that the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. For what the law could not do that it was weak. The trouble with that beautiful infilling of that temple that we showed earlier is that it was weak. It was just a building. It was not in here. So God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He took it upon him that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And substitute that word Spirit for word. If you're walking after the word, you're going to be obedient to Christ. You're going to be loving of your brother. You're going to have faith. You're going to believe Jesus loves you. You're going to have the word manifest in your life. Amen?
Amen.
That's what walking in the word. So when we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. And the truth is, God in the Old Testament, when he filled that temple, was looking down in history for the day when he was going to fill this temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You see, going on to John 2:19 said, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You see, God had always had the plan that the true place of his dwelling was with man, in our hearts. So they couldn't understand that because the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They looked at the physical temple and they said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But this he spake of the temple of his body. So what we have to understand today, like Solomon, is that now this is the temple. And when Christ is in you, there's going to be ministry. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be deliverance. There can be healing. Amen. It's just according to our faith. I'm trying to hurry. We're almost finished. You see, when Christ is in you, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you alive. It's to prepare you for that day when it's not just the deposit on the house, but it's the closing. It's the day when you move in. Romans 8, 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, you've seen I highlighted some words because I want to show you something here. It says, if so be the Spirit of God, and then it says the Spirit of Christ. So you understand what it's saying? That the Spirit of God is the same as the Spirit of Christ. Then it goes on to say he is none of his. And then it says, if Christ be in you. So now it's saying that the Spirit of Christ is the same as Christ. So the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of God, is the same as Christ. Right? Then it goes on to say, the body is dead because of sin. That's why, you know, we are so... God does want us to be healed, but he's not as concerned with this body as we are because he's got a brand new one. My car is 2012, and it just crossed 100,000 miles. And of course, so now I'm looking. Wonder if I can get another one. Now, suppose someone came along and said, I'm going to give you this $80,000 Tesla. I'm going to go, I think I'm going to keep my old one. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to keep spending money on it and just keep fixing it up. No. Now, God does want us to be in health, and he will give healing. But his ultimate plan, that's why he said it's better you go into heaven with one eye missing, one arm missing, and all. Because he's got a brand new Rolls Royce for you. He's got a new building, not made with hands. So we want to understand this, but Christ is life because of righteousness. Now, look at what Romans 11 says. So far we've got Spirit of God is used interchangeably with the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ is the same as Christ, which is not a surprise because he said, I'm with you, I'm going to be in you. What I'm trying to show you is that this is actually hidden in Romans here is a oneness scripture. Romans 8, 11, but the Spirit of him now. Who is him? Well, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. When that Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of him, dwell in you, you know what's going to happen? It shall quicken. That means make alive, change this old rotten, creaky body that's starting to creak every time I sit down and get up. I used to wonder at old people, you know, Well, I'm not quite at the stage where I make the noise most of the time. But it certainly isn't as easy as it was when I was 18. But you know what? I'm trading this model in. I'm getting a new model. Not made with hands. Hallelujah. But Paul says, if this earthly tabernacle, hallelujah, should this, I've got another one. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe in me, because it says here the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ is Christ. The Spirit of him is God, and Christ then equals God. So if you believe in God, in John 14, believe also in me, because actually I am him. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, we're talking about Christ in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If you could stand with me, we're going to end with the same verse we started with. Christ in you. That's the hope. My hope is not I'm going to win this Powerball lottery. They said you have more chance of a, one of those drink machines killing you than you have of winning that Powerball. 300 million to one. You have more chance of the machine when you put your money in to get a Pepsi out killing you than you have that. That's not my hope. That's not my hope. My hope is not in what man can do for me. My hope is not in my job, because I could go in tomorrow and they could close. My hope is not in the government. They may change the retirement plans. My hope is in Christ. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." If you got Christ in you, it's able to do more than you can think or ask. Has God ever surprised you? He surprised me. He surprised me so I couldn't stop smiling. I really couldn't. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. This is the last scripture I'm reading. To whom God would make known. This is what we started with. He wants to make known to us what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I said, if in this life alone we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. But my hope is in Christ, and he has never failed me. He always comes through. He has never let me down. All I can tell you is I don't know why, but it must be his love and his grace. That's all I can say. It wasn't me, nothing to do with me. But I want to try now to return to him everything that he has blessed me with. We need to have Christ in us, and that means if Christ in us, we're going to be able to give back to our fellow brethren. We're going to be his disciples in truth. Hallelujah. We're going to be able to minister. That is, means to serve. Hallelujah. To pray for people. To love. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me, we're going to close our Sunday school, but we're not going to close God's presence. I know he has even more for us. This is just the appetizer. I know God's presence is here today, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Father, we thank you this morning for your anointing that breaks every yoke. Lord, under the sound of my voice, if there is any that is going through some tribulation...